And it seems that they're planted right in the middle of all of these Arab nations, and at any opportunity, they're being attacked by everyone that is around them. In the early 90s, when we had the Desert Storm, there didn't seem to be any reason for them to attack Israel, but they did right in the middle of it. And we as Pentecostals, the one God believers, are planted right in the middle of people who have a tendency to want to attack us all the time for what we believe, because we believe in one God, because Israel believes in one God. And it seems like there's always Scud missiles. Accept anything, but don't accept oneness. Accept the Lord as your Savior and you're saved. Believe in a trio of gods and you're fine. But believe in one God and the name of Jesus, and you're going to be attacked. And maybe that's a good thing, because it causes us to make a stand. It causes us to entrench in what we believe. Maybe it is that which saves Israel to the point where, you know, no one's been able to overcome them, nor the church. Because of our beliefs, we're so far apart. There isn't anything that is even relatively close. There are some who mimic our worship, but they can't do it in spirit and in truth. And Paul said in Colossians 2 and 8, beware lest any man spoil you through a philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiment of the world or the orderly arrangement, and not after Christ. So we got to be careful. We got a lot going for us, but there will be those who will attack us for no reason at all. If it hasn't happened to you, well, get ready. It will, because we have the real goods. Amen. So I want to go to a few scriptures here before we sit down. I like to leave the screen down, Brother Poplowski, tonight. I have a few scriptures that I want to read. If you go to Acts, the second chapter, it's our birthplace. Most of us can quote it. Verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. We didn't make these things up. Repeat after me, you know. Isn't it amazing that probably 80% of us that got the Holy Ghost, the next day we were wondering, was that me? No, it was the Spirit of God that gave you the utterance. Whether it was precise words or just a heavenly utterance, you know, a baby is born, and when it makes that first sound, it's not a language. And I haven't seen one doctor say, that's it. Not, I don't think it's a legitimate birth, because they're not speaking in a precise language. Huh? Matthew 3. Matthew 3 and verse number 11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, this is John the Baptist, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garden. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, look at the similarity, and suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. You know what it is? It's God with a fan in his hand. And I want you to know tonight that there is still a God with a fan in his hand, and he wants to have a move of God's Spirit in this place. Hallelujah. It's his desire to have a upper room experience every time we get together. He can't wait for it. Glory to God. But we can't have a bunch of wet blankets putting the fire out. We can't have people who stop or quench the Spirit of God. Let it burn. Let it go. Let it go. We've got to move in the Spirit, folks. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word. Touch it, bless it, anoint it, allow it to go forth unhindered. God, change us. Set us on fire. Allow us, God, to feel that same experience the early church felt. We're not going to deny our heritage. We're just going to move into it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. If you'll turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul says to the church at Rome, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, it just always amazed me that there are a lot of different people who have a lot of different beliefs, and we don't feel like we need to condemn them. We don't. We try to enlighten people. But it seems like when we're walking in the Spirit that there is no condemnation. But if you're walking in the flesh, then it seems like people want to condemn us. Isn't that right? Why? Because they're not walking in the Spirit. They're not open to the things of God, you see. And then in verse number 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the life that we have, the excitement we have, the fire we have with God is because of the Spirit within us, not because of the flesh, or not because we have this propensity to, I'm going to live for God. I need more of God's Spirit within me. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, it's going to be that which takes us out of this world in the rapture, but it also makes us alive on the pew. It also makes us alive on the job, in our house, you see. And so what I'm trying to illustrate tonight is that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life. There's liberty, and I need to get into the Spirit as often as I possibly can in order to quicken this mortal body and kill the flesh. Glory to God. Turn to Ezekiel 37, if you will. Starting in verse number 1. It's a very familiar scripture. It is such a great illustration. Verse number 1, and the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of
bones and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, God said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. In other words, preach to them and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Don't underestimate the importance of the preaching of God's word and what it can do for each and every one. Well, I don't feel like coming to church, but let the word of God go forth and see what will happen. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in to you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You know, it's talking about each and every one of us. We're absolutely nothing, but God breathed the breath of life within us and caused us to become alive to God when we were dead. How? By the preaching of God's word. So I prophesied. So I preached as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. I'm glad there's noise in church. I'm glad we don't just sit there, you know? There was noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Nothing worse than a church that doesn't have breath. Amen. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy. Son of man, and say to the wind. Remember who's got the fan in his hand? Amen. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great number or army. Glory to God. I'm glad that there was a preacher that prophesied unto me and caused a stirring and wind, the breath of God. Our scripture text tells us that Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. Ghost meaning the current of air or the breath of God. So when we talk about the ghost, we're talking about the breath of God that is within us. Remember when Jesus prophesied before he went to Calvary, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Well, they didn't get the Holy Ghost, but what he was illustrating is the Holy Ghost is the breath of Jesus Christ within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And his fan is in his hand, and I want you to imagine the fan that is in God's hand tonight, not for decoration, but to create a movement of the Holy Ghost within our service, like on the day of Pentecost. Glory to God. Nothing can resist the move of God's Spirit. Either people will bend or they'll break. I've seen tough, hardened people walk into service where the Holy Ghost wind was moving and there wasn't anything they could do in order to resist it. Amen. Sunday night, a man was here that you would never in 1,000 years believe would walk into a Pentecostal church service. But Brother East met him about 3 months ago. He's the owner of the largest gun store in the state. He's a multi-millionaire, and while he was with another brother in the store, he had a chance to meet him and when he met him, he said, you know what? You need God. Now, this guy was far from God, rough character, foul language. Nobody tells him anything because he's got everything he could possibly want. And now, all of a sudden, God arrests his attention. And Sunday night, he was here in this service. He didn't even know why he was here in the service, but there was something that compelled him. You know, it was because a preacher stood in his store and said, you need God. Prophesied unto him. And all of a sudden, there's a rattling and a stirring. See, people can't resist a move of God's Spirit and the preaching of God's Word. Hallelujah. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts, the 18th chapter? And verse 24, this is such a unique scripture. Many years ago, we had buttons printed up with Aquila and Priscilla on them. And all we did is ask people to walk around with these buttons, Aquila and Priscilla, and undoubtedly somebody would ask, what is that about? Glory to God. Verse 24 of that 18th chapter says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he was eloquent, he could speak real good. And he had a great understanding of Scripture. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Well, what was the baptism of John? The baptism of John was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't for the remission of sins. That's why in the 19th chapter, those men on the road to Ephesus who just had John's baptism were rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So he only had the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, who when Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, or exactly. That's what the word says. I want to give you the exact information. I know you're excited about God. I know you love God. I know you're fervent, but you don't have the real truth. You don't have the real story. And when he was disposed to pass into Antioch, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So here's a little husband and wife. I don't know if they went to a revival, and here's Apollos preaching, but after the preaching was done, they perhaps walked over to him and said, you know, Apollos, you got a lot going for you, but I just want to let you know, Jesus is God, and you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you know what? He was open to it, and he was converted, and then he converted others. Mark 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And John 12:48 says, one day we're going to be judged by only one, and that is the Word of God. It's not going to be opinions of other people. It's going to be the Word of God. Hallelujah. I know, as well as you do, that Happy Meals are being thrown through windows all over the world. You know? I mean, it's the quickest way to get food in you. As their name applies, they are designed to make one happy. Fast food. Very tasty. Fortified with sugar and salt to confuse the appetite. Guaranteed to make you hungry in 14.6 seconds. I mean, really. Who in this place has ever been satisfied by McDonald's French fries more than just a few minutes? You know, I mean, really, it tastes great. My granddaughter loves hash browns at McDonald's, and she used to call them crash browns because she couldn't say hash browns. And I think it's more appropriate to use the word crash browns. And there's always a prize at the bottom of the bag. I mean, a lot of those kids don't want anything to do with the food, but they want that prize, some little novelty trinket that lasts 15.6 seconds. And then it's broke. Now, you can also get these Happy Meals at McDonald's. But the originator of the Happy Meal were teachers and pastors having itchy ears. French fry for you. Quarter pounder for you. Catering to the appetite of people. Happy food. I was in Houston a couple years ago at a general conference, and I see this enormous building. And on the side of it, it said Joel Osteen Ministries. Didn't have a name of a church, not a name of a denomination, but a name of a man. And he has this reputation for, I will never say anything that would offend anybody. I saw a little interview, and somebody says, is there a hell? Well, I'd rather really not talk about that. You see, happy meals, happy, happy. And nobody's satisfied. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2, Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for here too you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You really don't want truth. You really don't want substance from the Bible. All you want is a little happy meal. So throw me a message that is short and sweet. One lady, when I first started pastoring, I don't even remember her name. She used to say, make it snappy and I'll be happy, you know. Throw it through a window of about 15 minutes. That's all I want. Pre-digested, don't know what's in it, sugar shock food. Oh, and don't forget the prize, pronounce me fine. You're saved. You're wonderful. Well, the good news is we've run out of Happy Meals at Apostolic Faith Church. And all we have is meat and potatoes. It takes a little longer to cook them. And you're going to need a knife and a fork to eat them, you know? Has anybody ever had a knife and a fork at McDonald's? You know, I don't know if there's a need for it. Hallelujah. But it's food that will last. It's the word of God. Jesus said in John 12 and 48 that it is the thing that will judge us. John 7 and 38 in that day, that last day. In fact, let's go to it. John 7. Verse 37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, now this is the important part, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What? This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's saying the wind will come into you. The breath of God will come into you if you believe as the scriptures have said. It's not out of date. It's not out of custom. It's the same word from the very beginning. We need to have the same experience. Glory to God. Someday we'll be judged by the word. Not what we feel, not what the church believes. There's only one standard for salvation. Only those who embrace it will be saved. What are we saved from? We're saved from the judgment. You know, I believe there's a lot of sincere people that are out there, but, you know, if they don't believe as the scriptures have said, one day they're going to have to stand before a judgment and answer for their sins. I'm not here to judge anybody. I have to go according to the word of God, and it's the word of God, if it's applied to us, it's not works, it's obedience. As we're obedient to the word of God, then we avoid the judgment of God. Hallelujah. How can so many people come to so many different conclusions about salvation, and especially baptism, when the Bible is so very clear? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, why would it say that if it weren't necessary? Would you turn to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, please? And I know this is academic for some of you, but this is where we cut our teeth, folks. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved. How? By water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, folks, can it get any clearer than that? Baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I don't just rush people into water. They have to have a good conscience towards God. I see it. I want to be obedient to it. And I know that something is going to transpire in that water, you see. Baptism doth now also save us. The word save means in the Greek to deliver from sin. Webster defines saved as to prevent the loss of, to put aside for future use like eternity, or to prevent an opponent from scoring or winning. When people are baptized in Jesus' name, we defeat our enemy, the devil, and sin. We win. We're winners. If you buy fine stationery, there's always a watermark on the paper. When I had my business, for some reason, I was fanatical about our letterhead and the stationery that it was. And if you take that fine paper, you would hold it up to the light. There would be a watermark on it identifying that it was, well, some of it had linen in it, and it was a watermark. If you hold it up, you'll always see it. You can see the manufacturer's stamp that is on it. Do you have a watermark on you tonight? You see, glory to God. Ephesians 3 and 15 says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We get the family name when we are baptized in Jesus' name. And whether you see it or not, there's a watermark on each and every one of us when we're baptized. Baptism is not an outward sign of an inner work. It isn't something people do to be a part of a Christian fellowship, you know. And that's what most of the Christian world prescribes. Baptism is salvational. There's three steps, as we know, in Acts 2 and 38, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We are involved in one step. We repent. the church baptizes and God fills us with the Holy Ghost. We have to get to the place where we die, and you know what? If the Lord tarries, that'll happen to all of us. And then once we die, it's all over for us. Somebody else buries us, you see, and somebody else will resurrect us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So our job in this whole thing is that, no, I don't want to live the way I used to live. I want to live for God, and then the church does its work. That's why you can't be saved by yourself. You have to have a church. You have to have a God that fills you with His Spirit. Hallelujah. Without baptism, we are dead in our trespasses. Now, the word baptism, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, in the Greek is the word baptizo. It was never translated into an English word. The Greek definition for baptism is to make whelmed, fully wet, ablution. The word whelm means to cover with water, submerge, or overwhelm. It's like taking a dish and putting it in the water and turning it upside down. The word ablution means the washing or cleansing of the body. So without going to any other scripture, if you just use the word baptism, it describes exactly what we have to do. That we go underwater, it's a turning over of the individual, and it's an absolution of our sins or cleansing us. Glory to God. No discussion. That's what it's all about. We know by the various definitions of the word that we are to be covered with water for the cleansing and the washing of the body. Would you turn to Romans 6? Romans 6, verse number 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. So when we're buried, that old man is buried, we come up out of the water, we're different, and we walk in a newness of life. Would you go to Ephesians 5, verse 26. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, we come to the conclusion when the word goes forth that there is no other way to have our sins remitted than by baptism. Glory to God. Water saved Noah. Water saves us. And we have other illustrations. If you go to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, here's a man who is very wealthy, well-to-do, has a lot of influence, but he has leprosy. And of course, leprosy is the type and shadow of sin. But there's this little servant lady who was taken captive, and she knows the living God. We're all in that place where we have the answer that everybody needs. We have the antidote to the poison that's going on in this world. But the key is we have to open our mouth. Verse number 9 of that 5th chapter says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, he was angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over the place and recover the leper.
Yeah.
Excuse me. You know, as our church gets bigger, I cannot pray for everybody that's in here every service. And many of you have very serious situations that maybe you could go home and say, well, I thought, you know, the pastor would come at least and pray for me. But you see, it's not about me touching you, it's about God touching you. You could actually go home and you could be angry because you didn't have time. There was a long line. I can't wait. I got to get up early in the morning. You know, but you know, you're in a place where the man of God didn't even have to, he didn't have to come out of the house. He just sent his messenger. You are messengers. You can pray for one another. You got the same power that the pastor has in this place. Glory to God. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, are not the Abana and Pharsa rivers of Damascus better than all of the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I was in Israel. I looked at the Jordan River. It is just a very dirty river. There's nothing pretty about it at all. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I've said to so many people, you know what? You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Well, God knows my heart, and I've been, I'm not asking to do something great. It's just such a simple command, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's work. You don't have to do that. Well, wouldn't it be better that you were obedient to the word of God? I don't think at the sixth time that he went down was he cleansed, but on the seventh time, because it was the word of God that said seven times, well, I've been baptized in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I've been dipped three times. I was dipped as a baby. No, you've got to do it precisely as the Bible has said in order to get the results that the Bible wants to give us. Now, I know that we're all living in the age of Happy Meals and instant oatmeal. And I want it quick and I want it simple. Well, Jesus had a recipe just for us. Jesus said in John 3 and 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. An instant church, just add water and Spirit. And just let it simmer in every service. I believe God wants to do a quick work in these last days. I really do. I don't believe he wants to add just a couple every year. And come on, let's hang on together. Many conversions, multitudes baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, just like at the very beginning. The greatest of miracles have not yet happened. The church is at a center stage, and God wants to pull back the curtain to show off his recreation. At the first day of creation, he said, hey, it's good. Second day, it's good. But what he's really saying is my recreation, excellent. I want the world to see the recreation. Hallelujah. They've seen my original work, but this is even better. I believe it's about to happen. The sinners are stacked up like cordwood everywhere. There is no trouble finding people who need salvation. Somebody's got to tell them. I'm just absolutely amazed at some of the people who are getting saved. Not that they're so horrible, but sometimes you would think, no. I remember when I first came in the church, and I've said this before, I had a friend of mine that I grew up with, and he and his wife, we hung around together as teenagers. And when we came into the church, they had already been in the church. In fact, we got together with them several times while they were in church, but they never once witnessed to us because they said after that, "We're so sorry, we never thought that you could get saved." Glory to God. So apparently, if I can get saved, this guy I had dinner with Sunday night with Brother East, he invited. He was wearing a $35,000 watch, a $100,000 diamond ring. He drove off with a Mercedes SL600, which is about $120,000. And here he's in our little church saying, "You know, I need something." We already got it, folks. Glory to God. Silver and gold and diamonds and Mercedes have I none. But what I have, we have never, ever had such freedom in order to preach the word or tell people. In fact, it's almost politically correct today. There have never been so many hurt and empty people in this world, and God has not held the curtain back because this world isn't ready. They are. God is waiting for the church to get serious about soul winning. You see, soul winning isn't a matter of telling somebody about Acts 2 and 38. Please listen to me. It's about paying the price, fighting the battle, having a burden and an aching heart for someone you walk by every day, sleepless nights, waking up to pray for those who aren't in the ark, that someday they could get saved. And God, I'll do whatever it takes. I will fast. I will pray. I will invest myself in somebody else's life, because that's how you got saved. That's how I got saved. What I didn't understand is when I went to bed before I was saved, I'm thinking about God. When I get up in the morning, I was thinking about God. And I thought, well, all of a sudden, this whole world is going crazy. But here's what's happened. There was a group of people who were fasting and praying for me. And God was dealing with me because they were willing to pay the price. If you're not willing to pay the price, don't expect anybody to get saved. Hallelujah. Most all of us had that feeling when we first got saved. But we can trade it in for a soft pew and a praise the Lord. I don't want to do that. Jesus said in John 4 and 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest." Church, God one day will be looking for the harvest in our hands. The Bible says, he's going to look for sheaves that we could wave before him you know, I taught the Bible study. I was responsible. I talked to. I saw a little video clip. My wife showed it to me on the computer yesterday, where everyone who is on some kind of government subsidy, they were literally putting in a RFID chip into their hand and putting it in, and there were people behind clapping their hands. Church, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. We not only have to be ready, but if there is any that we can snatch out of the fire, hating the garments, but loving their soul, now's the time to do it. If we have family that's not in the ark, now is the time to get serious about it. Maybe a little bit of fasting, maybe get some time on our knees and say, God, they have to be saved. They have to be saved. Because it's not 4 months. Look up. I've taught end time Bible studies for years and years and talked about all of these things, but all of a sudden, they're right in front of us. All of a sudden, there's 47% of the people that are getting some kind of subsidy from the government, and you know what? Are they going to deny that RFID in their hand? Glory to God. It's time. It's time. You see, my job is not to save people. Your job is not to save people. God has called us to witness the power of God and to tell people about the goodness of God, and it's his job to save them. We can't intellectualize with people saying, hey, look at it. You've got to admit. No, let God's fan move on those dry bones. Let his breath come in. Just like on the day of Pentecost. Oh, hey, I never thought you could get saved. Well, God had some confidence that his spirit would still work within me and change me and cause me. Hallelujah. And there are those that are outside this ark of safety that need God. And it was more vivid to me Sunday night than ever. Folks, there was a lady here on Sunday night. And first time into this church. And I'm looking to see if she's here for some reason, but I talked to her, spent some time, others talked to her, and I said, why are you here? And she said, well, my husband met Brother East at this men's meeting, and he gave him his card, and he put it in the Bible that he had, and you know, our marriage hasn't been as good as it should, and I went through his Bible, and there this card fell out of this guy, Reverend Mike East. And she said, I felt a need to call. So I called, and when he answered the phone, I was so shocked I hung up. And so about 15 minutes later, I called the number again, and he answered. And I hung up. The third time I called, he said, who is this? And suddenly, I have a man telling me things that I had never heard before. And he invited me to come to this church. Folks, if a guy out of Texas can bring a store owner here and a woman who is in trouble with her marriage and has to call long distance to Austin, Texas in order to find a church in Caledonia, Wisconsin, how much more church can we reach somebody who is just next to us, somebody who is just down the road? I don't want to get complacent. I don't want to just enjoy the beautiful facility that we have here. There have to be new souls, new babies in the house of God. And then we can rejoice. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? His fan is in his hand, and not just on Wednesday nights or Sundays. God is willing to use that fan wherever you are. Some of the greatest experiences I've ever had in my entire life is being directed by God to walk up to somebody and start talking to them about the things of God. And the Spirit of God would just come over me and tears would stream. Sometimes I get so choked up. And I remember sitting in my office in a bank years ago, and the vice president of the bank walked into my office, and I started telling him about the things of God. And right in the middle of it, I started choking up and weeping. And he thought there was something drastically wrong with me. But it was the power and the presence of God that was showing him there's something deeper here. There's something more important here. And I want to be alive to that. Man of God, woman of God, can these bones live? Those that you walk by every day, you'd be surprised how fast people can come to life through the Word of God and by His Spirit. The altar's open. Would you come?